Today's scripture reading may be found on page 300 of the Bibles in your pew racks. Hear God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. And he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in their life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. Let us pray. God of mercy, grant that the word you speak this day may take root in our hearts and bear fruit to your honor and glory for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Amen. Let's face it, it's hard to know what to say at a funeral, especially if you are the preacher conducting the service. On occasion, I might have heard a pastor or priest tell a white lie at a funeral service, not only about the deceased, but about God. Lies like, this wasn't God's fault, or God could have done nothing to prevent this tragedy. Usually comments about the departed tend to exaggerate the good and minimize the bad. Usually, that's okay, but I remember hearing the story of a preacher who was extremely honest at the funeral of a man who was a downright scoundrel. At some point in the middle of the service, he looked straight at the widow of the man who had died and said something like, "Millie, you know your husband was a worthless man. Now, if you should marry again, pick someone better next time." That's brutal honesty. Even though I've conducted many funerals, and some of them quite difficult, I think one of the most difficult funerals to preside over would be the funeral of King Saul. That's basically what David did, or at least the Israelite version of a funeral service. What would you have done if you were in David's shoes, knowing the life and the behavior of King Saul, especially late in his reign as the first king? If you follow the old adage, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all, it might be 30 minutes of silence about King Saul. But in our scripture, David conducts Saul's funeral, if you will, and it is certainly not what I would have expected. Since there's not sufficient time or space to carefully review all of David's eulogy, or dirge, you might say, for Saul, let's focus on some overall characteristics. This poem, or dirge, is a psalm of David, a special labor of love friend of mine, a retired school teacher, has written poems for years. He's written them for his friends when they retire. He's written them for his children on their birthdays. He wrote them for his grandchildren until he got too many grandchildren to keep up with all the birthdays. Now, I know that the Hallmark people say their cards are the best, but I think my friend's poems are a labor of love. They come from the heart. I know that it's his way of telling people that he writes to how much he loves them. This is what David's eulogy is saying, too. He is expressing his love for Saul and Jonathan in the finest manner he can think of. David's eulogy is a psalm that mourns the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, and he mourns the defeat of Israel and the death of many other Israelite soldiers. But this is not the focus of the psalm. His psalm personally expresses David's sorrow over the death of the king and his son, David's very good friend. The Amalekite messenger in verses 2 to 16 that we kind of skimmed over today thinks the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan would be good news to David. He's wrong. He's dead wrong, in fact. You ever hear the phrase, don't kill the messenger? Comes from this story. This psalm tells us that David feels a deep sense of loss and sorrow because of their deaths, and he genuinely grieves. His eulogy says nothing negative about Saul. When David mourns the death of Saul, there's not even a hint or a mention of all the evil that Saul had done towards David. David, it seems, could have included many of these details to have indicated some kind of divine vindication. But he doesn't do that. David's psalm honors both Saul and Jonathan as fallen heroes. David not only restrains himself from speaking ill of the dead, he honors Saul and Jonathan as war heroes, men worthy of respect and honor. Because the Bible account we're reading today is the result of the death of King Saul and his oldest son on the battleground at Mount Gilboa, it made me curious about the number of military deaths our country has recorded through the years. It's a stunning number. Since 1775, there have been a total of 1,354,664 U.S. military deaths. Now, if we took the time to mourn each one of those men and women, as David did, we could be mourning for a very, very long time. As Eugene Peterson has written, all wise families and cultures honor lament. Without lament, a nation is gradually but surely dehumanized into a military force. Lament keeps a people in touch with leaders and friends, losses and defeats, limits and suffering, in touch with its humanity. And most definitely, this lament, this poem that David shares, puts him in touch with his own humanity. It's important to grieve and remember as David did. David's psalm begins by focusing upon Saul, but ends with the focus on his dear friend Jonathan. While David has good things to say about the king, it's evident in this psalm that he has a deeper love and commitment toward Jonathan. What may have been somewhat private when Jonathan was alive, David now makes public. Some in Israel had totally missed that. They seemed to think that Jonathan and David should have been enemies, but they weren't. David's psalm appears to be an expression and consequence of the covenant between David and Jonathan. They made this covenant soon after David conquered the Philistine giant Goliath, and it was implemented and extended and reaffirmed over and again. By his eulogy, David is already blessing Jonathan and his descendants. By the way, the word eulogy in its origin means to bless. To bless, to say something well of. And the psalm that is written is recorded in the book of Jashar. There's only one other reference that I can think of to the book of Jashar, and it's in the book of Joshua. where it says, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself of its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. I'm not sure we can totally grasp the significance of what David is doing here with this lament. In ancient times, and even today, those who rise to the top position of power normally take all kinds of precautions to prevent any rival from overturning their administration or taking their place of power. This often means, in brutal countries, the execution of the royal family that preceded the current king. It can mean rewriting history so that a family is disgraced and despised. David does just the opposite. He honors Saul and Jonathan, assures that future generations will look upon them as national heroes. David is kind. David is good to these men and to his country, preserving his words in this eulogy. David's response to the death of Saul, I think, is truly remarkable, but we might ask, is it sincere? Is David simply gilding the lily? Is he sweeping all the evil Saul has committed under the rug? Is this hypocrisy on David's part? I don't think so. I think David is being completely sincere. I think David is free of hypocrisy, and I believe what he writes is true. This leads to a very important principle which is frequently violated today. Being honest and truthful does not require telling everything that possibly can be said. For that matter, even if we know it to be true, doesn't mean it should be said. David is honest. David is truthful. David is godly. And he says something about Saul that is true, but he doesn't tell every last detail. One principle of pop psychology holds that we should get it all out, that every frustration should be vented, every grievance aired, every thought expressed. Let me be clear. The Bible does not teach that. That is not a scriptural approach. The book of Proverbs, in particular, teaches that the wise person carefully chooses what they will say and how they say it and when they say it. And some things should not be said at all. How does David manage to speak so well of Saul after all the suffering that Saul has caused him? There are several ways to answer that question, and both reflect our sermon title for today, New King, Same Lord. First, David trusts in the God whom he serves, the God who brought Saul to the throne of Israel. David knows that his God is a mighty God and that the Lord is in control of all things. Therefore, God must have allowed Saul to pursue and persecute David. David trusts that God has allowed this in order to instruct him in the way of righteousness. Secondly, David seems to have already dealt with Saul's sins against him by forgiving him. This is what seems to have freed Joseph after his brothers treated him so poorly back in the book of Genesis. And I absolutely believe David forgave Saul. He had no bitterness to suppress, no grievance to vent. I absolutely believe that all was good between Saul and David. It's a sad thing to harbor bitterness against enemies, even against friends, because once a person is dead, it's too late to forgive them. David does not have to dredge up the past because he keeps short accounts. The result is a new king, a different man, but the same Lord. Glory be to God. Amen.